This morning we continue our exposition of the Gospel of Mark, looking today at Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. I invite you now to listen carefully again to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to you from Mark 6. This text is printed for you also on the back of your order of worship if you would like to read along. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now when he, that is Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he, that is Jesus, answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five, and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant now for us to hear this text and to read, mark, learn, and even inwardly digest it, that we may even more deeply hold fast to the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Almost 5 years ago now, when I was candidating to come here, and I was a pastor in St. Louis and had begun to talk on the phone with a group of people who were your search committee about being the pastor here, as a part of that interview process, I wrote up for them and eventually was given to you, the congregation, a document explaining my pastoral philosophy of ministry. Philosophy of ministry, that's sort of just a fancy word to mean what I thought was most important for you to know about my approach to being a pastor. This was the introduction that I wrote to that document. I said, "The most basic and primary commitment I have as a pastor is to myself be a personally committed follower of Jesus Christ. I do not intend to lead others where I am not myself willing to go. And I believe that at the heart of the Christian religion is a covenantly bound and absolutely personal relationship, even mystical union, with the risen and living man, Jesus Christ, whom we confess by faith to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The basic confession of the Christian man or woman is simply this: I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This is our hope, our only hope, in life and in death. What I was trying to say in the introduction to that document is that, as far as I can tell, the Christian religion is not, friends, primarily about assent to a particular set of ideas or adherence to a system of religious tradition or values. Rather, to be a Christian is this: it is most fundamentally about a relationship with a living person. It is about your relationship to Him, your union with Him, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is risen from the dead, who is seated now in heaven at the right hand of His Father, the one who is with us now, even now, by the power and presence of His Spirit. That's what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be in relationship by the bond of the Spirit with this man, the one in whom we are hid, the one who is at the Father's right hand. But what kind of person is this Jesus whom we are in relationship with, whom we are united to? He is a companion, yes, but more than a companion. He's a friend, yes, but more than a friend. He is an elder brother, yes, but more even than that. One of the most prominent images, actually, that the Scriptures give us to think about the kind of person Jesus is that of a king. He is a king. The Jesus whom we are in relationship with, the one to whom we are united, is a ruler, a sovereign. One who has such authority that we can appropriately be described as belonging to Him. Belonging to Him. But He's not simply a king, or not simply a king as men reckon kings. He is a particular kind of king. He is a king who is also a shepherd. He is a shepherd king. That is, the Jesus to whom we are united is not simply a distant sovereign, someone out there who is a remote authority figure over us. He is our master, yes. He is our ruler, yes. But He rules over us and watches out for us and takes care of us in the same kind of way that a shepherd watches over his sheep. Think for a moment about the intimacy, the closeness between a shepherd and his sheep. There's no question that he rules over his flock. Of course, he has authority over them. But he is also always with them. Always. They can never leave his sight. He sleeps in their midst. He uses his staff to guide them one way or the other, his rod to drive off their enemies when they come. He is always scanning the horizon, looking for good pasture for them to eat, for clean water for them to drink. He binds their wounds with His own hands. He lifts them out of the thorn bush in which they find themselves when they wander off the path. His sheep know even the sound the timbre, the inflection of His voice, His voice. And they respond when He calls. This is the image that is given for us throughout the Scriptures about what it means for God to be in relationship with His people. We're told time and time again throughout the Old Testament that Yahweh is a shepherd to Israel. He is a shepherd to those whom He loves. We heard it this morning in Psalm 23, Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. That's the confession of the psalmist. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Or as Psalm 95 puts it, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." Or as we heard also in our Old Testament reading this morning from Ezekiel 34, Yahweh says this, He says, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down," declares Yahweh. "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, for You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God," declares Yahweh. But God's role as a shepherd to His people is not limited only to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It is actually one of the prominent themes that Jesus takes up in His own ministry. We heard from John 10 this morning that He calls Himself the shepherd of His people, that His sheep know His voice. And our passage this morning in the Gospel of Mark shows us also how Jesus steps into this flow of canonical history, how Jesus steps into this picture of Yahweh as the shepherd of Israel and claims it for Himself. We see in this passage Jesus acting as a shepherd king for His people, and what it means for Him to be a shepherd king for us. Our passage begins with the apostles returning to Jesus after He had sent them out on their mission of evangelism and healing, right? He sent them out earlier in chapter 6 to preach the gospel of the kingdom from town to town, to anoint the sick with oil and to heal them, to cast out demons. And now they're coming back. The apostles return from their evangelistic mission journeys and Jesus tells them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." It's interesting to note here that going out to a desolate place is Jesus' idea. He knows what is going to happen when they get there, and yet He leads them there anyway. He does it on purpose. He leads them to a place of hunger, a place of need, a place where these same disciples will experience their own inability to handle things, to fix the problem, where they will learn what it means for Him to be a shepherd for them. There's a lesson in that, I think, for us. This is one of the things that will happen for us if Jesus is our shepherd. We can be sure He will lead us into places of need, places of hunger. And it will not be an accident or a mistake. He is not lost when he takes us to those places. In fact, he leads us to those places that he might there provide for us, that he might there even more be a shepherd for us in our need. In any case, Jesus leads his apostles off on a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, to go to a desolate place so they can be alone and rest. And not surprisingly, word gets out and the people follow. Right? Mark tells us, he says, "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns around there, emptied out, and they got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Now, when Mark tells us that when Jesus saw this great crowd of people, that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, he's not just using a random metaphor to tell us that Jesus was a good-hearted guy. No, what he's doing here by using this particular phrase, by saying that the people were like sheep without a shepherd, he's beginning to invoke all the rich backdrop of the Old Testament, how Yahweh had always been the shepherd of Israel. And he's beginning to show how Jesus is actually now stepping into that story, that he is beginning to do the work of Yahweh himself. Because he is, of course, Yahweh incarnate. Yahweh in the flesh. Come now to be a shepherd king to his people. By saying that Jesus had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd, Mark is on the one hand critiquing the false shepherds of Israel, Herod. We learned earlier in chapter 6 what kind of shepherd he was, the kind of shepherd who serves the sheep, who eats them, who serves their heads on a platter. He's critiquing the false shepherds of Israel, the Jewish leaders who are beginning to oppose him, who abuse the people, who bind them up with false teaching, with inconsequential additions to the law. But he's also showing that he is now stepping into that story. The story of Psalm 23, Psalm 95, Psalm 100, Ezekiel 34, all the places in the Old Testament which speak of Yahweh as a shepherd king to his people. And how does Jesus begin to shepherd his people in this passage? First, Mark tells us, he teaches them many things. He speaks to them. They hear his voice. And then when the hour grows late, the disciples come to Jesus and tell him that it is time to send the people away to go and buy something to eat. Right? They've been here all day and they are now hungry, as people are wont to do when they've been listening to someone speak for a long time. It's a reasonable suggestion what the disciples say. The crowd is immense. This is a huge crowd, especially in the context of this day and age. We find out at the end of the story that there were 5,000 men there, which means that there are probably at least, when you count up all the women and children that were there as well, you're looking conservatively, about 20,000 people probably. 20,000 people gathered together. What are you going to do to feed all these people other than send them away to buy something to eat? But Jesus responds. He says, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." To which the disciples respond, "Jesus, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? Give it to them to eat?" 200 denarii was a lot of money. It was over half a year's wages. And it's not likely that the disciples had that kind of cash on them or that they would want to spend it in that way if they did. What they're basically saying is, "Jesus, that's crazy. We can't feed these people. We don't have that kind of money. And it's not really our job anyway. We don't need to make sure they're hungry. They can feed themselves. To which Jesus responds, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Now, there are a lot of things we could say about this interchange, this really interesting interchange between Jesus and his disciples about the hunger of the crowds. But the main thing I want us to see this morning is this. This miracle that Jesus performs here in this passage, it is basically unnecessary. It's unnecessary. The disciples weren't wrong about that. Right? These people walked on their own 2 feet to come see Jesus. They could walk home. Yeah, they would have been hungry on their walk. Their bellies would have been growling, but there's no indication in this text that any of them would have fallen over and died from hunger. You see, usually when Jesus performs a miracle, it's to help someone who's in a desperate place, right? He frees people from demonic possession. He gives the paralytic the power to get up and walk. He cleanses a man from his leprosy. He makes the blind to see. He raises a little girl from the dead. These are all desperate situations. People being hungry is not a desperate situation. The hunger of the crowd here is not a crisis. It's an inconvenience. But Jesus feeds them anyway. I love that. He feeds them anyway. That's one of the things that I really love about this miracle, actually. It's totally unnecessary. It's absolutely gratuitous. Jesus does this miracle for no other reason than to reveal his generous character, to show who he actually is, to show forth and manifest the love of God and how it overflows, to show that his concern for his people as their shepherd king is so intimate that he not only intends to forgive their sins and deliver them from death, he also desires to give them their daily bread. He cares even for that, even for their stomachs growling on the way home. And look how Jesus acts as a shepherd king for his people in this passage. Right, the disciples bring what food they could find. They show up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, which tells me that they probably did not do a very thorough job of investigating that crowd. I mean, just think about that for a second, right? 20,000 people show up on a day trip in the desolate place, and between them, they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right, I don't think so, right? We go like on a picnic to the park, and we take more than that, just one family. I don't think the disciples did a very good job of investigating the food situation. But it doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't complain or challenge them. 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's enough. It's about right. In fact, it's just right. Just right. Once Jesus has this tiny little amount of food, he commands. Do you see that in the text? He commands the people to sit down in groups on green grass. That's what Mark tells us. Jesus commands them. He is a king. He is instructing them. And what is he instructing them to do? To sit down. Sit down. That's the kind of shepherd king you have in the person of Jesus. One who commands you to sit, to stop, to take a seat, to rest, to relax, to stop worrying, and get ready to be served by his own hand. It's a different kind of command, a different kind of kingship than we're used to. And Mark tells us that Jesus commanded them to sit down where? on the green grass. On the green grass. The green grass. Now, this is strange. This is weird. Mark does not tell us anywhere else in his gospel the color of anything. Nothing. It's all black and white as far as the narrative goes. Right? This is not the way that Mark writes. He doesn't write like a modern 21st century novelist, right? He doesn't care about what color people wore, whatever. He doesn't include those kinds of details. But he tells us here that the grass was green, right? In this black and white film, all of a sudden, there's a burst of color, right? There's a green field where the people are told to sit down. Now, why does he do this? Why does he drop the word green in there? I think we'd have to be blind to miss it. Remember, Psalm 23, the psalm that Mark wants us to think of in this moment while reading this passage, Yahweh is my shepherd, says the psalmist. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. What kind of pastures? Green. Green pastures. With these words, Mark is leading his reader by the hand. He's saying to us, look, don't miss what is happening here. Don't miss what is taking place. This is not just Jesus dealing with people's growling stomachs. Here in the story, Yahweh incarnate is shepherding His people. He has come in the flesh to be their shepherd king. Just as the Psalms described, just as Ezekiel prophesied, here it is coming to pass. And look how Jesus acts as a shepherd king for His people, right? He prepares them a table in the wilderness. He takes the 5 loaves and blesses them, prays to the Father. He breaks them. He gives them to His disciples for them to distribute and hand out to the people, which should, of course, remind you of something, another meal that you partake of every week. He gives them the fish as well. And then Mark tells us, and they all ate and were satisfied. Just as the psalmist said, I shall not want. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. They ate and were satisfied. They all went home with full bellies that night, all of them. And there's 12 baskets left over. We might say even that their cup runneth over. As we close this morning, I just want to make this one simple application. Beloved, hear me. This Jesus who you see in this passage, He is the one who is your King. He is the one who is your shepherd. He is the one to whom you have been united. This is what He is like. He is like this. He is full of compassion. His love is generous and rich and overflowing. He gives you more than you need. His power is without limit. And He cares for you like this. He commands you to sit down. To sit and rest in green grass. He blesses the bread. He breaks it. He gives it to you to eat. He satisfies your desires. He satisfies your desires. And he has plenty left over. There is no lack. Friends, I know that some of you are in desolate places this morning. Desolate places. And you might be tempted to wonder, in this place, this desolate place where I now am, what is going to happen next? How is this all going to work out? How are my fears, my problems, my concerns going to be taken care of? And I get those questions. I get them. I do. But let me tell you as clearly as I can, your comfort in those places, in desolate places, is not knowing how it's all going to work out. Your comfort is not in having all the answers. It's not even in having a particular system of making sense of the world. Some abstract thing out there that's going to make it all fit together. No, your comfort in desolate places. Your comfort in any place is this. I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I belong to someone. That is my only comfort in all things. And He has fully paid for all my sins in such a way with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He, not some abstract force out there called fate or something. He, this man, Jesus, who has risen from the dead, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to Him, not to a religious ideal, not to some abstract idea about who God is, because I belong to Him, to this man, this Christ, who is my life, He, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Beloved, this is your comfort in all things, that you belong to someone. You belong to a king. You belong to a shepherd. You belong to a shepherd king named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Your comfort is absolutely personal. Absolutely personal. And you are absolutely safe because He is always faithful. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And even now the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let us therefore repent and believe this gospel. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You gave us Your Son to be our shepherd, that He commands us to sit down and to be at peace, that He feeds us with His own very self and gives us eternal life in His body and His blood. Father, this morning help us to trust the One who is our shepherd. May He be our comfort in all things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.